1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 3. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. Some years ago, when Mahatma Gandhi was Prime Minister of India, he received into his presence some American missionaries, and he asked those missionaries to sing for him that song which best expressed the Christian message. And those men joined in together singing, "When I Survey the Wondrous Cross, on which the Prince of Glory died, my richest gain I count but loss, and pour contempt on all my pride." It was at the cross that the Lord Jesus Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. We pointed out last night, or night before last, that it was impossible for anyone but Jesus to be the Christ. It was impossible for anyone but Jesus to do what he did upon that cross in accomplishing eternal redemption for us. Anyone coming before the time of Jesus would have come too soon. Anyone coming after the time of Jesus would have come too late. For the one who came had to fulfill all Scriptures, and only the Lord Jesus Christ could do that. And when he went to that cross, he died for our sins according to the Scriptures. It was at that place he paid the infinite price to accomplish salvation for poor, vile, wretched, hell-deserving sinners like you and me. It was there at the cross that he was blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, taking it out of the way, nailing it to his cross, so that we can sing joyfully and triumphantly, "My sin, oh the bliss of this glorious thought, my sin, not in part, but the whole, is nailed to his cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord, O my soul." Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. We sometimes sing, "Not all the blood of beasts on Jewish altars slain could give the guilty conscience peace or wash away its stain, but Christ, the heavenly Lamb, took all our sin away, a sacrifice of nobler name and richer blood than they." Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. When he was hanging upon that cross, he cried, "It is finished." And those words would convey to us that what was accomplished there was the consummation of prophetic Scripture, the culmination of personal suffering, the completion of a perfect sacrifice, and the conquest of the power of Satan. It is finished, and Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. But in the inspired description of the gospel, there are three important elements. Christ died. Christ was buried. Christ rose again the third day, all according to the Scriptures. And while it is necessary to lay much stress to the first point, Christ died for our sins, and the third point, that he rose again the third day, we must not omit the second point, and that is that Christ was buried according to Scripture. We were speaking about the mathematical probability of the fulfillment of Scripture. And when you consider all of the Scriptures that the Lord Jesus fulfilled, though I have not personally counted out each one, I understand that on the day that he died, at least 33 Scriptures were fulfilled. What would be the mathematical probability of that just happening? Impossible. This blessed one came from the Father. He took upon himself a body of flesh and blood, that in that body he might taste death for you and for me. He made peace through the blood of his cross. It is in and through the body of his flesh, through death, he makes reconciliation for you and for me. Since he died, it would be taken for granted that he would be buried, but that was not always the case. Oftentimes, the Romans, when crucifying a person, would leave that person's body to the elements, to the wild birds, to the wild beasts. Now, we pointed out that the Lord Jesus had to be lifted up upon a cross. He had to be hanged upon a tree, according to Deuteronomy chapter 21. And Galatians chapter 3 and verse 13 tells us that he fulfilled that scripture. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth upon a tree. And he had to be hanged upon the tree. But when you read in Deuteronomy chapter 21, verse 23, you find that God stated in the law that when a body was hanged upon the tree, to proclaim that this one was accursed of God, that that body was not to remain upon that tree from one day to another. That body had to be taken down the same day. And so to fulfill scripture, the body of the Lord Jesus, along with the two others, one on either side, had to be taken down that same day. And though one would think that they would be buried, or perhaps be thrown in the valley of Hinnom to be burned, the word of God had said that this blessed one was to be buried with the rich in his death. Would you turn, please, to Isaiah chapter 53. Isaiah chapter 53. Verse 5, but he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed, and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he opened not his mouth, but was taken from prison and from judgment, and who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living, for the transgression of my people was he stricken. And he made his grave with the wicked, and with the rich in his death. If you were to check with the Darby translation, you would find, and men appointed his grave with the wicked, but was with the rich in his death. I checked another translation just before coming, and another translation puts it this way. And his grave was appointed with the wicked, but with the rich man was his tomb. Now, here is a prophecy written approximately 600 years before Christ that said that this one who was put to death in this way, this one who is led as a lamb to the slaughter, this one who died, had his grave appointed by the wicked, or with the wicked, but was with the rich in his death. Do you think it just happened? Do you think it was an accident, just an incident, that that blessed body was taken down from that tree and laid in a rich man's tomb wherein never man had laid? Do you think that was just an accident? That was in fulfillment of the word of God. Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. Christ was buried according to the Scriptures. From the time of his betrayal, the Lord Jesus was at the mercy of his enemies. They led him as a lamb to the slaughter. They heaped upon him all disgrace. They plaited a crown of thorns and placed it upon his brow. They plowed upon his back. They made long their furrows. You might remember that Peter, when preaching on the day of Pentecost, said to his Jewish brothers, "You have taken and by wicked hands have slain and crucified." By wicked hands. And from the time of his betrayal, the Lord Jesus was at the mercy of his enemies. He was in their wicked hands. But when the Lord Jesus was upon that cross, hanging upon that tree, and cried out, "It is finished," from that time forth, God saw to it that only devoted hands touched his body. Would you turn, please, to the Gospel of Matthew? Matthew's Gospel, chapter 27. And verse 57. Matthew chapter 27, verse 57. When the even was come, there came a rich man of Arimathea, named Joseph, who also himself was Jesus' disciple. He went to Pilate and begged the body of Jesus. Then Pilate commanded the body to be delivered. And when Joseph had taken the body, he wrapped it in a clean linen cloth and laid it in his own new tomb, which he had hewn out in the rock. And he rolled a great stone to the door of the sepulcher and departed. You might remember Rachel praying for a child. And God granted her request, and Joseph was born. She called his name Joseph, and you'll read this in Genesis chapter 30, verse 24. She called his name Joseph and said, "The Lord shall add to me another son." The Lord shall add. That's the meaning of the name Joseph. You see, men did all they could in manifesting their hatred to this one whom they considered to be an illegitimate, a blasphemer, a false Christ. Men did their worst. And the Lord Jesus died upon that cross. And as we noted the other night, there were those who passed by who reviled him, and wagging their heads. And I am persuaded that in their thinking, they were saying, "That is the end of him. He died." But God says, "No, that's not the end of him. Because a Joseph is needed. Because God is going to add to what his son has done." I had difficulty with the word Arimathea. Remember, I talked to you about that word in Israel, Brother Honey. Arimathea. Scofield Bible says it's the same as Ramah. And in everything that I have been able to check, that seems to be the case. Arimathea is the same as Ramah. When you look up the word Ramah, you will find it means the high place, the exalted place. And it seems that all of this is conveying to us, after the Lord Jesus Christ, the obedient servant, the perfect servant, obedient unto death, cried from that cross, "It is finished." God saw to it from then on, only devoted hands rather than wicked hands would touch that body. And devoted hands took that body down from the cross and placed it in a new tomb to fulfill the word of God. Joseph of Arimathea, God is going to add and God is going to exalt his son to that high place. And thank God he has. For God has highly exalted him and given to him that name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow and that every tongue should confess that he is Lord to the glory of God. No, it takes a Joseph to spell out the full story. We read in Isaiah chapter 52 and verse 13 where God said, "Behold, my servant shall deal prudently. He shall be exalted and extolled and be very high." He cried, "It's finished." But God is going to salute his son and raise him from the dead and exalt him to the highest station. Joseph of Arimathea comes on the scene. You will note in Matthew's gospel, we read in verse 57 that Joseph of Arimathea was a rich man. Perhaps you know that in the Gospel of Matthew, the Lord Jesus Christ is presented as a king. When it comes to a king, genealogy is very important. And in the genealogy of Matthew, we trace the tree of the Lord Jesus Christ right back to Abraham. And there are over 40 Old Testament quotations in this Gospel to show that this Jesus of Nazareth is indeed the very Christ, and he is the King. And perhaps you realize, too, that the Jews' blessings were measured by the material possessions that they had, for the most part, altogether different from ours as Christians. The Jews' blessings were earthly and material. Ours in Christ are heavenly and spiritual. Back in the Old Testament days, when you saw a man who was very rich, that usually meant that that man was blessed by God. Well, you can't use that measure today, because the poorest of saints, that is materially speaking, might be among the richest in glory. We are blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. And so the Jews' blessings were material and earthly. Ours are heavenly and spiritual. And when we read of rich men, it usually meant that they were blessed of God. How fitting it is when we read about the burial of the Lord Jesus. In Matthew, he's a king. And so God uses a rich man to bury the body of Jesus. In Matthew's gospel, the chief difference in the burial is the setting of the watch at the request of the Jewish rulers themselves, the Pharisees. And it is in Matthew's gospel that we read about that sepulcher with the watch being set and the seal of Rome, I believe, upon that tomb. And there is, no doubt, the Roman flag flying in the breeze. And as you read about his burial in Matthew's gospel, one would think, well, this is the burial of a king. And indeed it is. And God uses a rich man to bury this one who is presented as a king. Now it seems that his disciples had forgotten what his enemies remembered. They remembered his words about rising from the dead. And they had seen and they had heard of so many miracles being done. Is it possible? Is it possible that this could be fulfilled? That he would rise from the dead? We're going to make sure it's not going to happen. Now you might ask, do you really believe they would think along that line? You remember the rich man there in the lost eternity, in that place of torment in Luke's Gospel chapter 16. You remember what he was praying to Abraham? He said, Father Abraham, I have 5 brothers. And if they could see and hear one who was raised from the dead, then they would believe. He was saying, in essence, if they could see some miracle, then they would believe. Would they really? He says, they have Moses and the prophets. They have the word of God. Let them hear the word of God. Oh, but Father, Abraham, if they could just see some miracle, some spectacular thing, then they would believe. Would they? There was another Lazarus who was raised from the dead, you remember. And that's in John's Gospel chapter 11, is it? And shortly after that Lazarus was raised from the dead, we read of the Jewish rulers taking counsel to put him to death again, to get rid of the evidence. Of course they thought along that line. And the enemies of Christ had remembered what his own disciples had forgotten. And so they requested a military guard. They requested that that tomb be sealed with the authority of Rome placed upon it. Why, that's the burial of a king. Well, of course it is, because in Matthew he's presented as a king. And so God uses a Joseph of Arimathea, a rich man, to bury this one who is king. Would you turn, please, to Mark's Gospel, chapter 15. Mark's Gospel, chapter 15, and verse 42. And now when the even was come, because it was the preparation, that is, the day before the Sabbath, Joseph of Arimathea, an honorable counselor, which also waited for the kingdom of God, came and went in boldly unto Pilate and craved the body of Jesus. And Pilate marveled if he were already dead, and calling unto him the centurion, he asked him whether he had been any while dead. And when he knew it of the centurion, he gave the body to Joseph. And he bought fine linen and took him down and wrapped him in the linen and laid him in a sepulcher which was hewn out of a rock and rolled a stone unto the door of the sepulcher. Now, in Matthew's Gospel, the Lord Jesus Christ is presented as the king. Joseph of Arimathea is spoken of as a rich man. A rich man used by God to bury a king. Well, you might know that the Gospel of Matthew presents the Lord Jesus Christ as the servant. Well, now, who is concerned about the genealogy of a servant? And so no genealogy is given in the Gospel of Mark. But whereas Joseph of Arimathea is presented to us in the Gospel of Matthew as a man of power, burying the body of Jesus, the king, here in the Gospel of Mark, he is presented as a man of position, personally caring for the burial of a lowly, though divine, servant. How lovely and how touching. He was an honorable counselor, a man of position, caring for the body of a lowly, though divine, servant. Would you turn, please, to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 23. Luke's Gospel, chapter 23, and verse 50. And behold, there was a man named Joseph, a counselor, and he was a good man and a just. The same had not consented to the counsel and deed of them. He was of Arimathea, a city of the Jews, who also himself waited for the kingdom of God. This man went unto Pilate and begged the body of Jesus. And he took it down and wrapped it in linen and laid it in a sepulcher that was hewn in stone, wherein never man before was laid. Mark, in writing his gospel, presents the Lord Jesus Christ as the man in all of his human perfections. Christ the man. That is the emphasis of Luke's gospel. And how fitting it is that in this gospel, Joseph of Arimathea is spoken of as a good man and a just, caring for the body of this one who was perfect in every way. Now, it's no accident that Joseph of Arimathea came on the scene at this time. No accident. All in the divine plan of God, that this blessed one, even in his death, might fulfill all Scripture. Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. He was buried according to the Scriptures. Turn over, please, to the Gospel of John, chapter 19. Verse 38. And after this, Joseph of Arimathea, being a disciple of Jesus, but secretly, for fear of the Jews, besought Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus, and Pilate gave him leave. He came, therefore, and took the body of Jesus. And there came also Nicodemus, which at the first came to Jesus by night, and brought a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 100 pound weight. Then took they the body of Jesus, and wound it in linen clothes with the spices, as the manner of the Jews is to bury. Now in the place where he was crucified, there was a garden. And in that garden a new sepulchre, wherein was never man yet laid. There laid they Jesus, therefore, because of the Jews' preparation day, for the sepulchre was nigh at hand. In Matthew's gospel, Joseph of Arimathea is presented to us as a man of power, a rich man, caring for the body of one who's a king. In Mark's gospel, he is a man of position, an honorable counselor. And there we have that man of position caring for the body of a lowly though divine servant. In the Gospel of Luke, we have him presented as a man of prestige, a good man and just. And this man cares for the body of this perfect man. Here in the Gospel of John, the Lord Jesus Christ is presented as God. In Luke's gospel, the genealogy goes all the way back to the first man. Whereas in the gospel of John, his genealogy goes all the way back to God. The writer of Hebrews said, God who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in times past unto the fathers by the prophets. Sounds It sounds paradoxical to say that in the Old Testament days, God revealed certain areas of himself, certain things about himself by giving many words, and at the end of the Old Testament days, he revealed himself completely by giving one word, but that is exactly what he did. He spake by giving many words in the Old Testament days, but at the end of the Old Testament days, he gave the word. And in the beginning was the word. The word was with God. The word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. And so in John's gospel, his genealogy goes all the way back to God because he's the Son of God. And it is emphasized in this gospel that Joseph of Arimathea was a disciple, but secretly because of fear. And it's in this gospel that we read, this one who joins with him is Nicodemus, the ruler of the Jews. In John chapter 3, we read of Nicodemus having his discourse with Jesus. In John's Gospel chapter 7, we read of Nicodemus taking defense for the Lord Jesus Christ. And here in this chapter, we read of Nicodemus along with Joseph of Arimathea being devoted to Christ. Now, have you stopped to consider what we're reading here? You see, God did not leave the burial of that precious body even to his 12 apostles. God did not leave the responsibility of burying this body to these fishermen. Have you stopped to think what would have happened had his disciples overall had charge of the body? Even as it was, they perpetrated a false story. You remember the Jewish rulers, and this is in Matthew's gospel, the Jewish rulers said to the guards when they came and reported what happened, the Jewish rulers said, now you say to the authorities that while you were sleeping, his disciples came and stole his body. Have you ever stopped to think how that would sound in a court today? Or back then even? Picture those guards on the stand being cross-examined. Now, where were you on such and such a night? You were at the tomb. This tomb that was sealed. This tomb in which lay the body of Jesus of Nazareth. Yes, sir. And the tomb was sealed, and you were posted there as a guard. Yes, sir. And what were you doing on that night? We were sleeping. All of you were sleeping? Yes, we were all sleeping. And what happened? While we were sleeping, his disciples came and stole his body. Do you men sleep with your eyes closed or open? We sleep with their eyes closed. So while you were all of you were sleeping, knowing that it could have meant your life. Yes, sir, we were all sleeping. And you were all sleeping with your eyes closed. Yes, sir. And while you were sleeping with your eyes closed, you saw his disciples come and steal his body. They moved that great stone and didn't wake you. You saw all of this and didn't stop them. Sounds ridiculous, doesn't it? Think how much easier it would have been for them to perpetrate such a story had his disciples at large had charge of the body. God saw to it that two of the rulers of the Jews had charge of the burial of that body. Two of the rulers of the Jews. Men of power. Men of position. Men of prestige. But men with a pricked heart and conscience. God saw to it that Jewish rulers had charge of the burial of that body. And that that body was placed in the tomb of a rich man. And when you go back to John chapter 18, you'll read where the Jews, who were calling for the death of Jesus, came to Pilate's judgment hall, but they would not go in. Had they gone in, they would have defiled themselves, and they would not have been clean, ceremonially speaking, to partake of the Passover supper. And here are Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus, rulers of the Jews, who take a stand late, but they take it. And though it meant for them to be barred from the Passover feast, imagine rulers of the Jews being barred from the Passover feast because they touch a dead body and are rendered unclean. But they do so in devotion to Christ. One provides linen from India, no doubt, and the other provides 100 pounds of myrrh and aloe. Precious spices. And they have the charge of the burial of that body so that we could read in our Bibles, Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures and was buried according to the Scriptures. Lo, in the grave he lay. Ah, but he didn't stay there, did he? God saluted his son. God, can I say, God added his sweet perfume. God added and exalted his son. And he has been exalted to the highest station. He's a living Savior. A living Savior. So that we can joyfully and triumphantly sing, I serve a risen Savior. He's in the world today. I know that he is living, whatever men may say. Thank God for a risen, glorified, living Savior who is with us day by day. Oh, it's wonderful to know him as Lord and Savior. It's wonderful to be able to see him by faith, crowned with glory and honor. He was made for a little while, lower than the angels, for the suffering of death, but we see him crowned with glory and honor. He tasted death for every man. He paid the price, the infinite price. He shed his precious blood to wash your sins, my sins, away. And having paid that infinite price, having finished the work, devoted hands took him down from that tree and buried him. But he rose again the third day according to the Scripture. And Lord willing, we'll be getting into that more tomorrow night and other nights this week. Shall we pray? Now, Father, we thank thee for this blessed one who is there in thy presence, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And we thank thee, Father, for everyone who can say, by faith, on the authority of thy word, this blessed one is my Lord and Savior. Father, if there be those in our midst who cannot say that, who for any reason hesitate to say it, for they know down in their heart they have not received Christ in this personal way, they have not made this personal identification with him, we pray, O God, that tonight they will look away from themselves and they will look into the Word of God and in so doing look up and see at thy right hand a man crowned with glory and honor, but a man who has the marks of Calvary in his precious body. And may they realize that those wounds are there in his body, spelling out the blessed fact that he died for our sin, according to the Scriptures. He was buried and rose again the third day, according to the Scriptures, and that salvation is full and free in and through him. And may they receive him tonight. We commend him to thee. We pray for each one of us, praying thy blessings upon us. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.